Thank you, Dave. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. Okay, great words by the Apostle Paul right here. He's just gone through an explanation of all his qualifications, why he could be a greater apostle than any of the other apostles. He talks about it in the opening verses here of chapter 3, and he says, you know, some people had more confidence in the flesh. I even did more than that. He says, I was, you know, born a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning his parents were both Hebrews. And he starts talking about not only his natural qualifications of who he was born and the family he was born to and into, but he's talking also about some of the things that he did as a person who is in Judaism. And he's talking about all his qualifications, and it culminates here in this verse. He says, brethren, really, I don't count myself to have apprehended or arrived. I'm not a finished product yet, he's saying. But one thing I do, forgetting those things are behind, which are behind, I press for the prize of the upward call or the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we've been talking about the call of the Lord this weekend. And we looked on our first meeting at the call of the Lord in salvation. The Lord is calling all people. Just think of what it says in Proverbs chapter 1. You know, sometimes you can equate some of the things in Proverbs with the Lord Jesus. And in Proverbs chapter 1, it talks about wisdom crying out in the streets. Wisdom calling and saying, come follow me. Follow and obey me. Wisdom. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus has made unto us wisdom. So you can kind of equate the Lord Jesus and wisdom. And just like it says in Proverbs 1, that wisdom calls out and says, come. So too the Lord Jesus calls out and says, come to me, the fountain of all wisdom, the treasures, the fulfillment of all wisdom is in Christ. He's the embodiment of all wisdom. And so we looked at the call of the Lord in salvation at our first meeting. In our second meeting, we looked at the call of the Lord for sanctification. When a person trusts the Lord Jesus, he wants us now to live a holy life and to live differently than the world around us. And he's given us the ability, he's given us the scriptures, he's given us the Holy Spirit so we can understand the scriptures. He's given us a new heart and a new spirit so that we now have a desire. But there's always going to be that struggle, like we talked about, the raven and the dove, the dark and the light, the flesh versus the spirit, all those things that cause us to have conflict. But if we follow the Lord and we desire to obey him, he'll give us that help. And we call out to him and he'll help us live the Christian life. We may slip and fall. We may be like Samson, have tremendous strength, and then all of a sudden compromise and run into some problems. But God can restore us to power and strength again. So it's a wonderful lesson we get from the life of Samson. Even though in some ways his life was tragic, it was also a testimony of the grace of God, because we look in Hebrews chapter 11 and God wonderfully highlights Samson and all the great things that Samson did. So it's one of those things that God looks at us and he forgives us for our sin, and in some ways overlooks some of the things that we've done, and he brings us back and restores us. That's a wonderful thing about God's mercy and grace. So that's the call of the Lord in sanctification. Now, in this message, I want to take a look at the call of the Lord in service. God has called us to serve him and serve his people. Now, I'm talking about Christians here. There's a lot of people like John Wesley in Christian history and others who were religious people, but they didn't know the Lord. You know, I can never understand that. How could somebody, if they don't know the Lord, desire to be religious? And yet some people are like that. They understand the importance of church, and they understand how nice it is to meet like this in a structured way. And there's some people out there in society and in the world who realize that, you know, the Bible is a good book, and to live a moral life is going to have some benefit. And if I live a clean life, that, you know, things will go better for me than if I'm drinking and taking drugs and alcohol and all those things. They realize it's better to live that way. And yet they haven't really trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And John Wesley, a tremendous preacher from another generation back in the 1700s, he was like that along with some other guys. And he would wake up in the morning early and he'd read his Bible and he would pray and he'd do all those things, but he wasn't a Christian. That's an amazing thing to me. But you know what? All that effort of doing all that discipline and living that way in his life, eventually, one day he was reading the Bible. He says in Romans chapter 1 in his biography, reading his Bible, Romans chapter 1, it says his heart was strangely warmed. In other words, it kicked in. All of a sudden, he read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit began to work in his heart and his life, and it says all of a sudden it came over me. I realized, and I'm not talking about some mystical experience, but he realized God loves me. And he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He wrote about it in his biography. He said his heart was strangely warmed. He couldn't understand it. But then he became a powerful force for the Lord, serving God and God's people wherever he went. And a key thing here is that when a person becomes a Christian, God just doesn't say, okay, now you're saved, now just live any way you want to. We have a responsibility to live a holy life. As he who has called you is holy, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. So be ye holy in all your manner of life. Not just when you come to Camp Iroquina, not just when you go to church on Sunday morning, but all the time, in your labor or in your leisure, as someone said. You let your light shine. It says in Matthew chapter 5 that you have your light should be shining all the time. And you don't hide it under the bed, and you don't hide it under the bushel. Now let me make sure we're all in tune here. When that Bible verse says, don't hide it under the bed, your leisure time, when you're just relaxing, you're not working, right? God says, make sure that your testimony, your light for the Lord is shining, even what we would call on the down times, on the leisure time, when you're not at church, when you're not working, when you're not in front of people, right? Don't hide your light under the bed. But then it says, don't hide your light under the bushel. Now, why did the Lord use that? Absolutely right. You're working. You're working to do that. So God is saying, don't hide your light under the bushel when you're working. You know, some people who are great Christians, when you come to church, you're holding the Bible, and you're smiling, you're seeing people. Then they go out, and on Monday morning, they start at the workplace, and immediately they're yelling at other people, other workers, or other people like that. They're in the workplace, right? And they have a personality in the workplace, and they have a personality in the home, or they have a personality out in public, in front of people. You know, you're talking to people, and you're saying, ooh, how nice. He's always smiling and all that, but when he's home, he's really angry, and he's always mad all the time. Okay? Or when he's at the workplace, he's always yelling at people to get the job done. And so God says, your testimony needs to be consistent. You need to have a testimony for the Lord in the workplace. Don't let your light be under the bushel. But you also need to have a testimony at home as well. And make sure that you're not hiding it under the bed. Okay? So God tells us that we need to have a testimony there. We are to serve God acceptably and with reverence. And it tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. I'm going to have you turn to a couple different portions this morning as reminders of this. Hebrews chapter 12 and then Acts chapter 12. Remember those two chapters, okay? Hebrews chapter 12 is the first one. And these are a great set of verses, beginning at verse 25. It's at the very end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, toward the back of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and look with me at verse 25. Here the writer is warning Christians, but people who are friends of Christians even could be included in this, people who are associated with Christians. He says, don't you refuse him who speaks. I would say that to you as well. Remember, we're talking about the call of the Lord on the first meeting, the call of the Lord in salvation. And I would say the same thing. Don't refuse him who speaks. If God is calling you, and he does call everybody, if he's calling you and you know he's calling you to trust him, you don't refuse him. Right? What's it say? It says, if they did not escape, you refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. You know, there's a song from a former generation sung by Elvis. Remember Elvis? Some of you guys even know, even the young people know who Elvis is, right? Transcends generations. He says there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Okay? God says, yeah, there's a whole lot of shaking going on, is right. And we're going through a lot of shaking right now in our country. A lot of things are being shaken up. A lot of change has taken place. But you know what? When it's all said and done, there's going to be some things that will never change. They will. The things that are shaken are being removed, but there's some things that are taking place that will never move, and that's the promise from the Word, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's what it says. Now look with me at verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, as Christians, believers, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. God is saying, as a Christian, you have a responsibility to serve me. So whether you're 8 years old or you're 88 years old, or brother, how old are you?
93.
93, right here. This is 85. 93 years old. Boy, you're great. You're active. And I said, oh boy, I hope I, you know, after walking up the hill and yesterday, I petered out checking, you know, at night where all the, you know, looking for those items from the thing last night. But we had a tremendous force right here, Kaz and his son Philip. Stayed to the end, right? They got all those items. But I tell you, I said to myself, am I going to make it to 93? And I'm going to be walking around as good as our brother here at 93? Well, no matter how old you are, you have a responsibility to serve the Lord. No matter how young or how old. Now, there's an example in the Bible of someone who is very young who served the Lord and was called to serve Him. Let's turn and find out who it is. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel, all the way in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 Samuel. Okay, way in the Old Testament. Look with me in chapter 3. Samuel was the son of Hannah. She didn't have any children for a while, but she prayed and the Lord gave her Samuel. And so when she had a child, she named him Samuel, went to the Lord. She said, I'm going to give him back to him. I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord. The little Samuel was just a little kid, and he was ministering to the Lord. So I think he was a believer. But listen to what it says in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It came to pass at that time that Eli was lying down in his place, this is Eli his father, lying down on his bed, when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. He was an old man. Before the lamp of the Lord, lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, he's in bed too, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. The Lord called Samuel. He's calling Samuel to service. Samuel's already ministering to the Lord. This is the call of the Lord to service. And so Samuel is laying down. And some people might say, well, maybe he's becoming a believer at this time. I don't think so. I think he's ministering to the Lord already. Okay, he has parents who are believers. He's already ministering to the Lord. The Lord calls Samuel and says, here I am. He answered. Verse 5. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He thought his dad was calling him. And he said, I didn't call you. Go lie down again. And he went and lay down. Verse 6. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose, went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, Eli said, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Okay, there's your answer. He did not know the Lord, right? Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be that if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. So I was wrong on that. It was that he was first coming to know the Lord. So it was a call for salvation. But from this point, that call included a call to service. And Samuel, as a little boy, responded to that call to the Lord and then went on to become a great prophet. And Samuel, the whole story of Samuel is included in the book of 1 Samuel. He was the one that anointed Saul, and then later anointed David, and was used in a powerful way in the nation of Israel. Started as a little kid. You know, Dave gave his little testimony the other day that he trusted the Lord at 8 years of age. And like I said, I'm jealous of that. I know both of his parents, tremendous parents, who gave him a spiritual heritage. And some of you kids here, you have your parents to give you a spiritual heritage. That's tremendous. What an extra start you have. It's like you're ahead of the pack. So don't lose that opportunity. I'll tell you, kids right here, I just talked to you. Don't lose that opportunity. Don't make light of that. It's as if you're put out front on the front line and you got this extra advantage. Don't lose that opportunity. Don't push that aside. Don't make light of that. God can really use you. God did. You're not here by mistake to even hear these messages. Maybe God is speaking to your heart to not only trust Him if you haven't done that, but now say, Lord, I'm going to commit my life to You and I'm going to serve You. That's not going to be easy. Because what did Paul say? He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, it takes work. I press. You know, when you are walking up these hills, after all, you're pressing yourself to walk up the hill, right? Because it's hard work, right? And so God says, service for the Lord is not easy. Your friends are saying, you know, why do you go to church? We can go stay home and play video games. Or we can watch movies all day long. These days, you know, you can't go 2 feet without having the opportunity to watch a movie. You know, in the car. I mean, we do it in ours. You watch the movies here, you watch the movies there. And after a while, you say, why should I even want to go to church or do anything? Why should I even work? I can watch a movie and have a fun time, eat popcorn. And that's why we stay in our house, right, Matthew? It's raining. Matthew goes, it's raining. Yeah, let's watch a movie. Yeah, we can't do anything when it rains. So let's watch a movie. Okay, so movies are all around. Okay, but we also want to serve the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. Tell other people about the Lord. Serve the Lord. And commit your life to the Lord. And if you commit your life to the Lord and serve Him, God's got some great rewards for you. That may not be in the form of money, but the joy of serving the Lord and making friends and being part of a great family of God. And when it's all said and done, one day when you go to heaven, God will say, you know what? For that time that you served me here, there, church, Camp Iroquois, whatever, I have a reward for you. And God says He'll give us rewards for service done for Him. Does it in the form of crowns and rewards. Well, let's take a look at another passage in Acts chapter 12. So turn with me at Acts chapter 12. Now, this account is the account of Peter, who was imprisoned for his faith. Now, Peter, of course, is a disciple, and he's a believer. We know Peter was a committed believer. He really loved the Lord. But this account in Acts chapter 12 is a wonderful picture of the gospel. Because what we see is Peter in prison for his faith. He's a true believer, like I said. But it reminds us of the fact that there are some people out there who are imprisoned to drugs and alcohol or immorality or some sort of sin that keeps them bound. And so it's a little picture for us. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison because of his faith. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I love that verse. All those prepositional phrases. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. All the time, the church was praying for his release. That's like praying for someone who you know needs to be a Christian, and the church is praying for someone's release from their sin. And so they can come to the Lord. Constant prayer so they can come to the Lord. It's a great picture right there. Well, look what happens. In verse 6, it says, when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. What was Peter's predicament here? Right? He was imprisoned. He was bound by his work, by Herod's guards right there for his work for the gospel. He was imprisoned, he was chained, he was kept, he was guarded. You know, that is just like what the Bible says a non-Christian is like. Someone who hasn't come to know the Lord, they're kind of chained by pride and chained by their sin or whatever that sin has manifested itself in the life of that person, whether it's addiction to certain things or whatever it might be. Maybe it's like Jeff explained to us, the guy who had $1 million, he was chained to his pleasure. $1 million and all that goes with that, all the ramifications of that, okay? Just like that. Well, this is what happens with Peter. Verse 7. An angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side. This angel of the Lord raised him up and said, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. This angel of the Lord came in there, God's messenger, came in as angel of the Lord and released Peter from prison. Now, Charles Wesley wrote about this in a great hymn. You know, "And Can It Be?" There's a great hymn out there, "And Can It Be?" And he took that hymn right from this account right here. So next time you sing, "And Can It Be?" My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what that stanza, third stanza of that great hymn talks about. He took it right from here. And he made the comparison of it being just like a person who's a Christian, who becomes a Christian, and the first thing they do is they follow the Lord. So when a person becomes a Christian, automatically they have a responsibility to follow the Lord in service to the Lord. So God calls his people to serve him. All right, so it's a call to service that we're talking about. Notice what Peter did here. It says in verse 8, the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." So he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment, follow me." So again, discipleship. So verse 9, he went out, followed him, did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads them to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Wow, what a dramatic scene is. You get the picture? He's walking out of the prison. No one's around. The guards are probably still sleeping. He walks out of the prison. He gets to the city gates. And what happens? What happens when he gets to the city gates? They open of their own doing. These mysterious gates just opened up on their own. That's what happens when a person becomes a Christian. Doors open up that weren't open before. There's a freedom there that you never experienced before. That's what it means when a person becomes a Christian. A lot of these things open up, doors open up, and he goes. And where is he going to go? I'll tell you where he's going to go. First place he's going to go is to meet with the Lord's people. Verse 12. So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. What a shame that, and a testimony this is to our prayer meetings, where there's not many that come to the prayer meeting. Right here they are. They're having a prayer meeting for Peter, and they're praying for his release. And notice what it says, many were gathered together praying. A lot of weekly prayer meetings are just that, weekly. W-E-A-K, right? Weekly. Verse 13, Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. She was so excited, she heard the voice. She runs up and leaves Peter standing outside the door. That's pretty funny, right? You know, "Here, let me in. Is that you, Peter?" And so she runs away and leaves him out there standing outside. That's amazing. Well, she goes and tells everybody, the person that we're praying for is at the door. You know what they say? Can't be. This is what it says. Look at what happens here. Verse 15. They said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel, or it's his spirit." They didn't even believe. You know, some believers are like that. You're praying for somebody's release, and it happens, and you say, "It can't be. You know, we're not sure." They were unbelieving believers at best, right here, right? It's amazing that they did that. What I'm trying to emphasize here to each of you is that when Peter was released, the first place he went was to where the Lord's people were. And he began speaking and telling about what God had done in his life. You see, God has called us to serve him, to live a holy life, and to serve him in the church, and to serve the Lord. And so he just doesn't want us to say, "Okay, I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven, and now I'm going to go and earn my money and get a big house and have lots of fun times, and when I die, I go to heaven." That's not what God is looking for. It says in Proverbs chapter 4, "My son," now that can apply to everyone here in this room, my son, literally, every person in this room is a guy. Okay? "My son, give me your" what? "Heart." Give me your heart. God wants our hearts. And when he has our hearts, he has everything else. He doesn't have to struggle and try to convince you to give to the church money to help support a place like Urukoina. He doesn't have to struggle with you when it says, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. You should say, "You're right." That's one of the lessons we teach our kids. You know, mom or dad says something. We don't say, "Oh, do I have to? Oh, yeah." You say, "No." This is what you say. "Yes, mom. Yes, dad." Just like that. And that's how we ought to be with the Lord. "Yes, Father. God in heaven. Yes, Lord. I want to do that." You know, there's a case in Peter's experience, the same Peter we talked about. It's in chapter 10 of Acts. You don't have to turn to it. But in Acts chapter 10, and the Lord was speaking to Peter, and there's this vision that he had of a great white sheet coming out of heaven. And it was filled with all these types of animals. Some of them were animals that weren't so scary, like cows and things like that. Others, they were wild beasts. I'm sure it was like a lion and tigers and things like that. And then it had some birds in it. And then the sheet had some creeping things, like the bloodworm creeping things that we had at the pond over there yesterday. Okay, all sorts of animals. And what God was trying to teach Peter is what people are repulsed by, meaning they're scared and all that. He says, "I've made them clean." He was talking about people, all types of people in the world that God can save and wonderfully restore them and give them a fruitful life for the Lord, can bring them to the Lord in a wonderful way. You know what Peter said? He saw that. He heard the words from God saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." You know, eat these things. And he said instantly, "Not so, Lord. No, no, no." You never say, "No, Lord. He's God." You don't say, "No, God, I don't want to do that." If he's God, he wants you to obey him. And he's got purposes. And what he does for you is for your good. Well, Peter, to finish this out, he's continually knocking. Look at verse 16 in Acts chapter 12. Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. That's your first gospel testimony right there. Peter says, "Quiet down, let me tell you how God saved me out of prison." That's like saying, "Let me tell you how I came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Let me tell you the life that I was living before I was a Christian. And now I have a duty and a responsibility to tell you what Christ means to me." That's the same idea that's being pictured here. God calls us to his salvation. He calls us to live a holy life. And he calls us to serve him. We serve him by speaking about him. We serve him by doing the things that we do. Jay here has done a great job as being a director this weekend. Jay, you could be doing anything else this weekend, right? I mean, you could be doing yard work. You could be saying, oh, I just want to take it easy and watch movies all weekend. I want to do anything. You know, I could be doing, I want to go take a trip into the city. You could be doing anything. But, and this is not to puff Jay up, because Jay is an example of others that do the same thing. But he wants to be here to serve the Lord. He's not coming here because they're going to give him $1 million, right? Your coin doesn't have $1 million to give, do they? No, right. He's here because he wants to serve the Lord by doing what he's doing for, what, 23 years, did you say last night? Something like that. You don't have to, or Lee, or a lot of other people that are here. Doing it because they want to serve the Lord, because they know that God has changed their life and has done tremendous things in our lives. And we owe it to the Lord. That's how we feel. So I could be saying, oh, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to come to your coin. I got other things to do. I got, you know, my things around the house. I got stuff, yard work to do and all that sort of thing. I'd be saying all that. And a lot of you fathers could be saying the same thing. I know that. Because I'm a father too. But we want to serve the Lord. Because we know, number one, we owe him everything. Number one. Number two, we know there's a benefit of serving the Lord. Our children, hopefully, will follow with us in discipleship, follow the Lord. We know that's a benefit. And we know in a future day, when we get to heaven, the Lord Jesus is going to say, I appreciate every single thing you did for me. Remember that time, 30, 40 years ago, whatever it was, when you did this little thing. I saw it. Nobody else saw it. You knew it, but nobody else knew it. And I saw it, and I'm giving you a reward for that. And you may not see the benefit of that reward in this life. As a matter of fact, there may be some things that you suffer because of that. But when you get to heaven, God says, I saw that, and I'm going to reward you for that. And that's what the Bible, and that's what serving the Lord is all about. Serving the Lord. We don't serve people, we serve the Lord. Let's take a look at that verse in Colossians. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3 and verse 22, the book of Colossians, a little small book. Just past Philippians, we looked at Philippians before, chapter 3, we're talking about serving the Lord acceptably. This is what it says in verse 22, bondservants. Now, bondservant is a servant who really loves their master, okay? Bondservants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. You know, like when you're an employee, you do work according to the flesh, means this life, okay? Not with eye service, not to be seen, not eye service. You're not doing this to be seen. There are times when we're younger, we might say, ooh, let me do this in front of the boss and he'll see me and I'll get a great reward. That's eye service. That's not what God wants us to do. We're not trying to do it as men please. We're trying to please men, but instead, in sincerity of heart, true heart, sincere, all right? Fearing God, knowing he's watching, whatever you do, do it heartily. As to who? The Lord. And not to men. Knowing, verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Amen. That's it. It can't be any clearer than that. We serve the Lord, and we don't serve people, although serving the Lord means helping God's people. See the fine line right there? We serve the Lord, and that means serving His people, but we're not serving people just because we want to serve people and, you know, get some benefit out of it. We want to serve the Lord because we love the Lord. And in the Old Testament, you know, when a servant loved his master, this is what would happen. It sounds kind of really gross, but they would take that servant and walk him over to the post just like this, okay? And the guy said, I love serving you. I want to serve you all my life. So they would take that servant and put his ear over against the
posts like this. Okay. Then they would take a what's called an awl, A-W-L, which is a punch. Okay. And like take a hammer and an awl, and get your ear right there. Okay. And they go whack,
and a hole put in his ear. Yeah. And that would be the indication, I'm going to serve you all my life. Because I love you. I was asking him to punch his ear load, right? He said, yeah, that doesn't make sense. But it was a promise. I'm going to serve you all my life. And so the Apostle Paul, a lot of times that in the epistles, he would start out by saying, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. When you're bonded to somebody, like fathers are bonded to their sons and sons to their fathers, means they love them. A bond servant is someone who's drawn to their master. And that's what Colossians here is talking about, the bond servant. That's what we want to do. We love the Lord because of what He's done for me. He's forgiven me of my sin. He has promised me a home in heaven. Christ has given us, He's building us a mansion in heaven. And He's going to reward us for things done for Him. He says, you are part of my family. I'm going to share my wealth with you. Well, that's why we're called heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Now let me show you this and we're going to wrap up. But turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. I want to show you this. 1 Kings, way back in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 10. And it's the account of the visit of the Queen of Sheba to visit Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10. And this Queen of Sheba, someone had talked to her about this tremendous king called Solomon. Now why this story is so important is because the Lord Himself said, the Queen of the South will rise up and condemn this generation because a greater than Solomon is here. And He was saying, I'm greater than Solomon. And Solomon was great. He was wealthy. He had his own private zoo. He had all these houses and lands and everything. He was a rich, rich, rich king of Israel. And so 1 Kings, hope everybody's there, 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning of verse 1, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him or prove him with hard questions. He had heard he was really wise. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote some of the Psalms. David didn't write all the Psalms. Solomon had some of those in there too. She heard about this great wisdom of this king. And so it says in verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue or an entourage, a whole bunch of people, with camels that bore spices, very much gold. This Queen of Sheba had a lot of gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. She had all these questions. Why is this? Tell me the answer to that. All her heart questions came out. And it says, verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. That's how wise this guy was. Tremendously wise Solomon was. And so she couldn't believe that she had gone this great distance to hear Solomon, and he answered all her questions. Verse 4, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, a lot of wealth, and notice this now, verse 5, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, that's their clothes, that's a big word for clothes, his cupbearers and his entryway, or his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, it's a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came. I had that circle in my Bible. Until I came here and I actually saw it myself. So with my own eyes, indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you and setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, He made you king to do justice and righteousness. And when she left Solomon's kingdom, he gave her a lot more gold than she had. She was already rich. and Solomon gave way more back to her. She went back richer than when she came, and she was already rich. But you know what caught her attention? I'm sure the first thing she went back to her people, that long journey over that desert, she came back, she says, you know what? The people that Solomon had in his kingdom love him. She said, these people are happy. Happy are these your people. Happy are these your servants who continually serve you. They serve because they love their king. You know why? Because the king shared his wealth and his resources, all his goods, with the people that were part of his kingdom. You know, there's kings that even today in our world, in Africa and different places, you hear about them. They take the money from the people and they live in wealth, and all their people are starving to death, dying in the streets. It's happened in North Korea under the Kim Jong-il regime and all these different kingdoms. They take the money from the people and then they have great big feasts and all that, but all the other people are dying because they don't have any food. Not Solomon. Solomon says here that she saw the food on the table. All the servants enjoying the food, the seating of his servants, and the service of his waiters. How wonderful they served their king because they loved Solomon, because he shared everything with them. You know, there's a song that we have, I think it's 195 in our Black Hymn Book. It says that something to this effect, that he shares all his possessions with his loved co-heirs, something to that effect. Speaking of Christ. And that's what the Lord has done with us. He has given us an inheritance. He's given us blessings. He's given us spiritual gifts and abilities to serve him acceptably. He's done all these things because he's our great king. He's a greater than Solomon. And so all that we can say is, Lord, I want to serve you. And so God is saying that to you. It's a call to you. He wants you to serve him. The call of the Lord is to come to him. The call of the Lord is to live a holy life. Then the call of the Lord is to serve him in a proper way. Serve his people, serve the church. And I hope that these scriptures are speaking to your heart. There's one more verse I want to just take a moment out to bring you to. John chapter 11. Last verse, just a moment. John chapter 11. The account is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus had been risen from the dead, raised from the dead, I should say, by the Lord Jesus. John chapter 11. And there's some real lesson going on here about commitment and service. John chapter 11 and verse 28. Martha had just had an encounter with the Lord. She had a discussion with him. It's the great I am statement. I am the resurrection and life. That's what came out of that. The Lord said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then the question of the Lord to Martha was, do you believe this? And that's the question that maybe the Lord needs to ask you. Do you believe everything that we've talked about this week, this weekend? Do you believe this? That's the same question. Verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who's come into the world. Kind of a bland answer. You know, the Lord knew that she was just giving a half-hearted answer. So verse 28. She leaves that, and she goes to Mary, and this is what happens. When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, and said, the Master has come, and he's calling for you. Now, I'd like to end on that verse. I can say it pretty confidently here. Whether you're 8 years old or younger, or fathers, as old as you are, the Master is come, and he's calling for you. Now, maybe you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That call is a call for salvation. Maybe you've trusted the Lord and you're playing fast and loose with the world. And maybe the call that really applies to you is live a holy life. So the Master is come and he's calling for you to live a holy life. Or maybe you understand all that, but you're kind of sitting on the sidelines. And you can apply those verses, that verse too, and those words. The Master is calling, and the Master is coming. He's calling for you to get off the sideline and get into the game and be involved. Whatever that situation is, it'll apply to you. And only the Holy Spirit can really make you act on those if you let Him in. And you let Him work in your heart and your life. And I trust that's the case. So in all these meetings this weekend, we've been looking at the call of the Lord and His specific right into your life. The question is, will you open your heart and let Him in? To whatever it would be, salvation or sanctification or service. And as you do that, God will be there and He'll bless. And He'll give you life more than you could even think or imagine. He is able. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. He's able to help those who come unto Him. He's able to keep those. You know, He is able. All those wonderful verses in the Scriptures. He is able. He's able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto Him. He's able to subdue all things to Himself. God is able to do all those things. No matter who you are, where you're from, no matter what, God can help you out. So let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer as we take off to go and finish our last meal together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We pray, Father, that you would indeed speak to hearts here this morning. Lord, all this weekend we've been concentrating on your call. Whatever aspect, whatever form that call is, we pray that you would find fertile hearts, that you'd find open hearts that would accept your call, your invitation. So we thank you for these things. We pray your help and your blessing. We ask that you bless the food that's been provided for us as we travel home. We pray that you give us safety as we travel. Pray, Father, that as we go from this place that we'd have tremendous memories of you speaking to our hearts. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.